We can turn in our Bibles this evening back to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. Second Samuel chapter 12. This is the true story of when King David is confronted by Nathan the prophet after David's great grievous sin of adultery and then his endeavor to cover it up by the sin of murder. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him, and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was to come. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? To do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbors, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David, and said, I have fought against Rabbah, and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together, and encamp against the city, and take it. Lest I take the city, and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together, and went to Rabbah, and fought against it, and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones, and it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein, and put them under saws, and under harrows of iron, and under axes of iron, and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us from your holy word this evening. Your precious, Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. There's always been somewhat of a question concerning how long a period it was between the great crime of murder and adultery that David committed against Uriah, his faithful servant Uriah the Hittite, and his wife Bathsheba. And some have conjectured it was maybe a few months, some have conjectured maybe it was a year, maybe a few years. But one wonders how what the thoughts were that ran through this great king's head, this man who is described as a man after God's own heart, a man that had a great love and wrote about the law of God in the 119th Psalm, a man who faith and hope was in the coming of the Messiah, the great deliverer who would deliver his people from their sins. A man who had been taken from a sheep, the sheepfolds, and exalted to this position of king. A man who had seen God give him great victories over the enemies of Israel, over that that giant Goliath of Gath, and a man who had seen God deliver him several times from the attempts of Saul upon his life. A man who he had seen God providentially place people in his life with influence who could help him, like his friend Jonathan, Saul, King Saul's son. And yet this was a man who was going to go down in history as being a godly man, but a man who had some great stains upon his life and his committing of murder and adultery. It's quite amazing that David, who used the instrument of Joab to be the one who would be instrumental in the death of Uriah the Hittite. Because perhaps you can recall, if you think back to 2 Samuel 3, chapter 3, how Joab had murdered this man Abner because of this man Abner had murdered one of Joab's brothers. And David in 2 Samuel chapter 3 was not very pleased with Joab for the murder of Abner, and in many ways condemned him. And yet he is the one that David uses to be the instrument to cause the death of Uriah the Hittite. And so you see a man of God, a man whose heart and soul were committed to doing the will of God, getting himself into a great deal of trouble. And the obvious hypocrisy that he displayed in his endeavors to cover up that great and terrible crime that would stain his life and his name. And yet, nevertheless, I don't know about you, but I'm always blessed when I read Psalm 53 and I read David's great confession of his sin and his trust and desire that God would restore the joy of salvation. And so we see even something, God bringing something good even out of that. And so this evening I just wanted us to focus a bit on Nathan, this prophet Nathan, and his confrontation of David as he confronts David in a very gracious but kind of straightforward way with his hypocrisy and the atrocious sins that he has committed. And one has to really admire Nathan the prophet, that he saw God as truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler over the kings of the earth, and that he was brave enough to confront this great and powerful king with his hypocrisy. We do have a story in church history of a leader in the Eastern Church. His name was John Chrysostom. And at that time, there was an empress in his part of the world. And she was a rather ungodly woman. And he would often, in his sermons, make references to the women in the Bible, such women that aren't described as being very ladylike, women like Jezebel and women like the mother of Herod's mistress, and her instruction to her daughter to bring her the head of John, to have John the Baptist's head brought to him. And this brought him into a great deal of conflict with this queen, with this empress, Theodoric. And she would often, he was banished many times because of her, had to go into exile because of her confrontation with him. Perhaps we can think of somebody like the great John Knox and his interactions with Queen Mary and his unflinching, brave and bold endeavors to proclaim the gospel to her and present her with the errors and the gross idolatry of the Roman Church to the point at times where she was almost brought to tears. And so we have the same example here in Nathan, the prophet here, as he approaches David. And it's quite amazing here, this parable for which he uses to confront David with his sin. And I've often been very, very struck by this story because I happen to be one of those people that are really crazy about cats and dogs and animals. So whenever I've read this story, this parable, it's always really touched my heart, the story of this poor man and this rich man. And this poor man who has this little ewe lamb, and this little ewe lamb appears to be more to him than just livestock. And often I think we imagine that people who lived back in David's day, David and Nathan's day, and people, the shepherds in the Middle East, we kind of tend to think of them as probably kind of like the people that grow up on the farm and see the pigs and the cattle slaughtered every year to go into the freezer to feed the family. And so death just becomes a kind of a natural thing to do, and you don't get attached to animals. Well, apparently this parable, and we don't know if this is a true story. It could be a true story, but it's a very touching story about how much this poor man loved this his little ewe lamb that he thought of as a daughter, fed it, you know, from his own hand, his own plate, and drank from his own cup, laying in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And this set in contrast to this rich man, this ruler, who had everything. Had an abundance of livestock, and has a guest that's going to come to his house, and he is so greedy and such a penny pincher, figuratively speaking, that what does he do? Instead of using one of his own livestock, he takes advantage of this poor man. And we can think of David here, and as we think about his response, and we are aware of his deep hypocrisy, and how in many respects he must have had to have hardened his heart to these crimes and sins that he committed against God and to humanity. And yet it's very amazing David's response when he hears this story. He becomes very, very angry. And so you have this murderer and this adulterer and this murderer, this person who misuses his power, to cover up this crime. And even David is affected by this story of how this poor man is taken advantage of by this rich man. So, even though David was a sinful man and had displayed great hypocrisy, had probably hardened his heart, the fact that David was a redeemed man, the fact that David was one of God's elect, and somebody who had been regenerated and born again of the Spirit of God, David's heart had not become completely hardened beyond redemption. And God, in sending Nathan the prophet to David, displays his great love and care and concern for his people, for one of his elect who was sent. You see, the most terrible judgment of God to be under is God's spiritual judgment. And we have a great explanation of that in the first chapter of the book of Romans, which David instructed us in a bit this morning in our Sunday school. When God withdraws his hand and gives people over to their own sinful desires, no longer pleads with them. What a terrible, terrible, terrible place for people to be. Now there's no doubt that God was furious with David. God was deeply, deeply grieved by these terrible sins that David had committed. And yet, he sends his prophet. God sends his messenger to his man to recover him, to reveal his sin to him. The depths of the love of God, the grace of God, when he deals with the sinful person, and when he deals especially with his elect when they have gone astray. David is greatly enraged when he hears this story. His anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall what? Shall die." Well, David, you weren't very pleased with Joab when he murdered Abner. And you seem somehow to have been able to justify in your heart. And it's amazing how creative the human mind can be and the human imagination can be when it's trying to justify some sin that we want to commit or some sin that we have committed. The man that has done this thing shall surely die. Now that seems kind of extreme kind of justice for somebody that has killed an animal, doesn't it? Well, shall die. Stole this man's lamb, and this man that loved this little ewe lamb, I'd be angry too over an incident like this. Penalty, you're always going to die for this. That seems kind of extreme kind of justice, doesn't it? And yet we live in a land, and any of you that would go on Facebook and you would look at my Facebook, you'll see all kinds of things with beautiful black cats and babies. Maine Coon cats and dogs and all kinds of things. I'm a great animal lover. But it's very sad that in our great nation that we've come come to the place now where an animal is actually more valuable than a human being. And we can, we don't do it, although our tax money does it. Our nation can abort thousands and thousands of babies every year. And people don't really seem that concerned about it. Some do. Obviously we do, and maybe other Christians and even Roman Catholics are very concerned about this. But if it's an animal, then there's this great outpouring of anger and the call for justice. And don't get me wrong, I hate cruelty to animals too. I love animals too. But it seems like such a twisted form of justice. And it really appears here that perhaps David's emotions had come and gotten ahead of his thinking, or perhaps maybe because of his sin, even his way of thinking had been affected by this. The man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. He had no pity. And then those words, those cutting words of Nathan the prophet to David. Thou art the man. Wow. Powerful. What a powerful way. What a perfect way of confronting God's servant, the Spirit of God, does here. Speaking to Nathan the prophet. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives under thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. It's so subtle. Nathan's method here is so subtle, but so direct. And you can see by David's response that it cut to the quick. And that's the brilliance and the wisdom of the Spirit of God as he works upon a human heart, as he touches the hearts of individuals. God knows all our personalities. He knows our nature, the nature of all people. And God, the Holy Spirit, knows how to touch us in a way that gets his message across perfectly. Cut like a quick. Thou art the man. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in this sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. One can imagine perhaps here the shock of David, the shock he experienced. Well, I thought I covered that all up. Who knew about this? And even though David was a man after God's own heart, and had a desire to do the will of God, even though he had the Spirit of God working in his heart, he, much like us, still had to deal, was still haunted by those erroneous thoughts about God that creep into our minds. And particularly if we're in a place in our life where we're tempted to commit some sin. Our mind could find some way to justify it. And we can imagine that we're going to get away with it. And we live in a world today where we hear much about justice. And the whole social justice worldview is beginning to just take over the church. Just in a great tailspin. Very true down in the U.S. There's always this cry for justice. And people today, the unregenerate, and sometimes God's people, we think in terms of immediate justice. We want justice now. And why do people think like that? And why do even some Christians think like that? Because we've cast off our sense of the God who is the just God. And the law of God in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of Moses, is such a perfect law. And it's set up in a way that protects the innocent and protects people from false accusation. But today we hear more and more of people dragging up things in people's lives from years and years and years ago to slander them. And this call for immediate justice. God is a just God. And nobody gets away with anything in this world. Because our God is an omniscient God who sees everything, knows everything, and nobody can fool him. And in the end, the only people that get fooled are ourselves. And the only person that David was really fooling was himself. God knew all about this. And God had revealed this to Nathan the prophet. Thou art the man, David. And when we think about our own sinful condition, even as the redeemed, we can be very critical of politicians. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are more holy and righteous than we really are. But when we're brought to the perfect law of liberty, like James talks about, when we come to the Word of God, and we present our souls to the reflective mirror of God's Word, in the end, what do we have to say? I have to say, you are the man. Because there's no temptation in the world which isn't common to all of humanity. And so that's what we read in, this is the story of the first few chapters of Romans, isn't it? The Jews, they could criticize the Gentiles And they could say, well, the Gentiles are guilty of gross homosexuality. They're guilty of idolatry, gross idolatry. And then Paul flips it right around in the second chapter of Romans. You know, you who say that thou shalt not steal, do you steal? Have you ever stolen? And I know there's a temptation in our society also to level sin and to make all sin the same. And all sin is the same in the sense that all sin alienates from God. The soul that sins, they shall die. But there does appear to be different degrees of sin. But in the end, Paul says, Jew or Gentile, what does Paul say? Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just like Nathan says here, thou art the man. And you have to say, thou art the man. I'm guilty. And if God, the Holy Spirit, didn't keep us and preserve us, if He left us to our own wishes and our own desires, we could find ourselves in a pretty, pretty bad state of condition in this life and find ourselves in hell for all eternity. But God doesn't do that with God's elect. David was one of God's elect. So God continued to work in David's life. There would be serious consequences for these terrible sins that David had committed. We read about some of them in verse 9 and 10. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, has taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. And so we can think of the rape of Tamar, and we can think of by her brother Ammon. We can think of Absalom, his anger towards his father David for not doing anything about it. We can think of Absalom's rebellion, and we can think of Absalom's consolidation of power by sleeping with David's 10 concubines in public. And we can see the actual fulfillment of these consequences that David, or that Nathan announces to David that he would have to face. And no doubt David's life was just filled with grief and bitterness. And yet, even in the midst of all of that, one is just overwhelmed by the mercy that God still, and the kindness that God still displays towards King David. He still has friends in high places. He has his friend Hushai, who aligns himself with Absalom so that he can kind of work to help David. We read about Mephibosheth, how he provides David with donkeys and with food. David is provided with food and wine from God. And yes, we can think about how grieved David must have been as God took the life of this child. And yet how blessed David was with the birth of this new son named Solomon. Jedediah, whose name, amen, beloved of the Lord. And we can think about how God still answered David's prayer. Remember how he prayed against the wisdom of Ahithophel. And one told, this is chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, verse 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And then we see the fulfillment that God answers David's prayer when Absalom decides to take the advice of Hushai rather than Ahithophel, which is completely a miracle, a complete wording of God. Why? Well, because this seer named Ahithophel, when he spoke, verse 23 of chapter 16 says, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracles of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And yet, in the end, whose advice does Absalom, David's rebellious son who is rebelling against him, whose advice does he take? He doesn't take Ahithophel's advice. God answered his prayer. So even in the midst of God's chastening hand, God was still merciful and kind to David. God gave David that victory, that amazing victory at the end of chapter 12. And Joab fought against Rabbah, the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against them and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head. The weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. And it was set on David's head, and he brought forth the spoil of the city. God still gave David a great victory over his enemies. And while we, brothers and sisters, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of the living God, God sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation for our sins. What do we deserve? Where do we deserve to be? We deserve to be in hell for all eternity. But God loved us so much before the foundations of the world that his only begotten Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, was willing to empty himself of all of his heavenly glory and was willing to become obedient even unto the death of the cross for us. It is all of grace. None of us deserve anything but the wrath of God. And King David here desired nothing but the wrath of God. And so we see God's perfect justice and his perfect mercy. Mercy and truth have kissed each other, the psalmist writes. God's perfect way. And perhaps we may find ourselves in a situation where we feel that we've been unjustly treated by someone or something. And it seems like Maybe you're going to get away with it. Well, what is the hope of the Christian? The hope of the Christian is that God is going to come to judge all of humanity. God, the perfect judge, is going to come a second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is going to judge. And so sometimes God does vindicate his people. Sometimes God does execute justice for people on this planet, in this time and space. And sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes people literally get away with murder. And yet, in the end, they're not going to get away with it. God is going to judge them. There is going to be a greater judgment. And so as we see our nation and our culture in many ways disintegrating around us, it's very hard not to conclude that. May we be reminded of God's perfect justice and God's perfect mercy, and the fact that he owed us nothing but the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. Let's close by singing hymn number 340.